and kindness and for your tender mercies. We thank you for all that you've done for us. We thank you for Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, and how much we remember your sacrifice, Lord Jesus, today. We thank you. As we look towards Christmas, we know that you are the Christ in Christmas. We know you are the reason why we are celebrating Christmas, no matter what we may think. And so we thank you for that opportunity to have this wonderful season of Advent and Christmas where we can remember you again. So speak a word for us today, Lord God, by your Holy Spirit. Speak a word of love and a word of hope and a word of thanksgiving, Lord God. Speak now, because we're listening and we need to hear from you. And touch your people by your Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit, we welcome you in this place. Come and be among us and be with us, so that our coming will not be in vain. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we give God thanks and praise. And today we have a text that is a heavy text. And if you do notice that the door is open during service on one of the doors that we cannot lock, I plan to anoint the church and to cast out all the demons. Because every week there is something happening. Last week the heat, and yesterday I saw that door going down, and I said to Ron, we better watch out, it's slipping off something. And it's true, we have got to get it taken care of. Call, you'll take a look with your dick afterwards. But that door, we have to keep it open, because it's we don't want it to fall on anyone every week. But here we are, we're a glorious church, and there's wonderful things happening in our church. So we are excited, the elevators, I did say that we're going to be on Thursday and Friday, and those contractors are going to make me a liar. But they did call back and said it's going to be Monday and Tuesday. So when you come on Sunday, if the elevator is here, thanks be to God. I think we're going to be done. They've been doing their best to get it finished. And that would be the last of the big construction for a while. And then we'll get the carpet in. We are planning to do, we have to change the carpet and get the scriptures up and so on. And hopefully we'll be able to use that room, begin to use that room once the sound is in there for mothers and fathers with parents with young children and for all the other purposes. So continue to pray for us. We've been very busy. But we give God thanks and praise for life. My sermon title today is Don't Be Misled. Don't be misled. And I'm going to begin by reading a reflection from Bishop Will Willimon, very good preacher and writer, writes well. And he writes this thing, Will Willimon learns hard truth at funeral. Because this text is a kind of prediction of the end time, isn't it? It's the gospel text. And so it says, early in my ministry, I served a little church in rural Georgia. One Saturday, we went to a funeral in a little country church, not of my denomination. He meant to say it's not United Methodist. United Methodists don't tend to be that bold when we're saying these things, but just other denominations that do. You see, I grew up in a big downtown church. I had never been to a funeral like this one. The casket was open, and the funeral consisted of a sermon by their preacher. The preacher pounded on the pulpit and looked over at the casket, and he said, "It's too late for Joe. He might have wanted to get his life together. He might have wanted to spend more time with his family. He might have wanted to do that, but he is dead now." And you could just hear Bishop Willimon saying this because he's a good orator. It's too late for him, but it's not too late for you. There is still time for you. As I continue, you can still decide you are still alive. It's not too late for you. Today is the day of decision. Then the preacher told how a Greyhound bus had run into a funeral procession once on the way to the cemetery, and that could have happened today. He said, "You should decide today. Today is the day to get your life together. too late for old Joe, but it's not too late for you. Willimon said, I was so angry at that preacher. On my way home, I told my wife, have you ever seen anything as manipulative and insensitive to that poor family? I found it disgusting. She said, I have never heard anything like that. It was manipulative. It was disgusting. It was insensitive. Worst of all, it was also true. Now, profound, whether we like it or not, we're all going to die. Now, as I read that, I thought, my aunt passed away last week. She was 84. Thanks be to God. She lived a long life. And God has blessed her with a wonderful family. And I am doing our funeral on Friday. And then on Saturday, the burial and a second funeral. And I thought, would I dare get up and look at the casket and say that? I thought, because, you know, I'm kind of bad. And let's let me tell you, a lot of my cousins are coming. Her children are born in England, several of them. They're coming from England. They're coming from Canada. They're coming from Jamaica and all over. That's why it's taken so long. Because we all spread out and, you know, she was a wonderful aunt and mother and grandmother. So I was thinking, among those Jamaicans, am I going to be bold to say that? Am I going to be bold to say, it's too late for Mina, Aunt Mina, well, what about you? You know, because we come to funeral and sometimes I really work hard when I get to a funeral. It's, even though it's the smallest or the shortest sermon you may preach, I really work hard to keeping it as civil and maybe not as truthful as my heart feels sometimes, but as civil because I think of the family who is grieving. But funerals and end time is also for those who are living to make it right for themselves. That's the fact. And you don't always want to burden people. They're already grieving. But it's an opportunity to say, listen, if you haven't made it right, you need to make it right. I don't know if I'm going to be that bold, because they probably won't ever have me back, and I hope not. You see, there are many predictions that we hear. There are many things that we're told. Remember, there was a prediction from a gentleman called Campy, who said the world was going to come to an end, and it should have been in an end already. And I don't know about all of that. I am always skeptical about that kind of stuff, preachers who talk about the end time. I'm very skeptical because Scripture says no one knows the time when it will, but God will return. God is not crazy. God is not going to tell us, right? So we don't know that. But let's face it, the idea of predicting the future fascinates us. Fascinates all of us. Do you know when I drive out to go to out east and I'm going to Smithtown and you get on that Northern Parkway, there's a big sign, this woman who's well known on Long Island. You could go and get your palms read or the carrot cards and whatever. I forgot her name. The big sign is there. I just saw it 2 days ago. I was going out to Hop Hog. And she has a whole house and a big light. And you could get your cards read and palm. People, that's big business. Do you know that? People want to know what the future brings. What the future holds. Am I wrong or right? We want to know. We want to get the prediction. But we want to get the prediction that we want. We don't want them to tell us that we're going to be going tomorrow. We don't want to tell. We want to get what we need to hear. That's not how it works, you see. You see, so we need to face it that we like to hear what happens in the future, just that we want to hear it in our own way. So what if I told you that Jesus Christ made an amazingly accurate prediction of a future event? One that was substantiated by 3 different gospel writers and later confirmed by non-believing historians. You'd probably believe me because the prediction wasn't made by a fifth grader. It was made by Jesus. In Luke 21, 5-36, Jesus delivers one of his better known sermons, the Olivet Discourse. Right, that whole section in Luke, if you look at it, it's called the Olivet Discourse because it was the Mount of Olives. It's all about the future. This sermon has been a subject of a more scholarly debate than any other passage in the gospel. People have debated it because Jesus is now telling them what is going to happen. No scholar has perfectly unraveled all the knots, and neither will we. We will not fully understand this gospel. We have to approach this passage with humility, but let us now look at what it says. Jesus and his disciples were in Jerusalem at that time, in the final days of his earthly life. Jesus taught in the temple during the day and spent the night on the Mount of Olives. And I was blessed to be on the Mount of Olives again. You know, the Mount of Olives is one of the big sites when you're in Israel. And on one of these days, Luke writes, some were talking about the temple, that it was adorned with beautiful stones and votive gifts, and it looked wonderful. They weren't kidding. The temple was considered one of the great wonders of Roman world. It had been under construction for 46 years and was almost done. Its location on Mount Moriah made it look like a mountain of gold. Do you know Mount Moriah in Israel is that mount wherein they're waiting for the temple to be rebuilt? At the bottom is the Jewish wall, and at the top is the Dome of the Rock. You can't enter the Dome of the Rock anymore, I guess, because of I entered it once, but it's that gold dome. And underneath, the Jewish people and we who are believers are praying that the wall will be rebuilt. It was a magnificent temple, we are told, in its time. But Jesus predicted that it would fall, as we would see in the text. He made that prediction, so when he began to predict, the disciples were worried. Jehoshaphat, the Jewish historian, wrote that when the sun shone on it, it radiated a flash that you strain your eyes just looking at it. Yet, listen to what Jesus says. As for these things which you are looking at, the days will come in which they will not be left one stone upon another, which will not be torn down. That's quite a prediction, isn't it? His words were tragically true. In 70 AD, the Romans invaded the city and ordered both the city and the temple razed to the ground. Soldiers gutted it by fire and then literally pulled the stones apart in an attempt to reclaim the melted gold. The temple was torn down brick by brick, as predicted by Jesus. So when Jesus predicts the destruction of the temple, the disciples were stunned. Later, probably back at Mount Olives, they question him, saying, "Teacher, when therefore will these things happen? And what will be the sign when these things are about to take place?" They want to know the times and the sign when the what and the where would happen. Jesus goes on to answer their question, but some of what he says goes beyond the end of the temple. He also talks about the end of the world when he will return to judge the nations. And so here it is. Jesus predicts, and it seems difficult to us believers. And he tells them, difficult time will precede the end. Difficult time will precede the end. In verses 8 to 24, Jesus says that difficult times are coming. He lists a number of what we might call signs of the age. In verse 8, he talks about false Christs. He says, "So see to it that you are not misled, for many will come in my name saying, 'I am he,'" he said. The time is near. Friends, we are believers. And many come. We see it on TV. We see it in the news to tell us that what we believe is not true. None of us here knows when Christ will come. None of us knows when he will return. But what we must not do is to be misled. Do not be caught up in every wind of doctrine that blows our way. There's wind of doctrine. There are people who are caught up in the weeds. You know when people are caught up in the weeds, they get caught up so much in the weeds that they forget the glory of God. Because they want to know every, want to dot every I and cross every T when it comes to faith and following Christ. It will never happen. Greater than us, more brilliant than us, have tried to dot every I and cross every T when it comes to Jesus Christ, and they have died, and we're still here, worshiping him and speaking and praying to him. So Jesus wants us to don't be misled. Stand on God's word. Believe God's word. Trust in him and have faith in him that he will bring us through. Directly from the scriptures, Jesus says, see to it that you are not misled. That doesn't come from me. It comes from him. He says, do not go after them. Do not go after the card readers and those who are telling you stuff unless you're going to have some fun. Don't go after them. Don't go after those who tell you. Send you those chain letters and tell you if you send it to 55 people, they'll be rich or whatever they do. Trust in God. Throughout history, many have either claimed to be Christ or made claims about themselves that are only true of Christ. We remember Jim Jones and the People's Temple. You remember him. He was Christ, he said, and he died and took many people with him. They drank poison because they followed him. Remember David Koresh, the Branch Davidians. Do you remember? Many died because they followed him. Remember Marshall Applewhite and Heaven's Gate. Many died because they follow him. And if I show up here one Sunday and tell you that I am Jesus and you ought to follow me, I am begging you, call the Nut House and have them take me in. Don't follow me. Have me arrested because I need help. I need mental help and I can't help myself because there is only one Savior and Lord. And so Jesus in verses 9 to 10, Jesus speaks of war. When you hear of wars and disturbances, he says, do not be terrified, for these things must take place. But the end does not follow immediately. He said to them, nation will rise up against nation and kingdom against kingdom. It will happen. You know, one writer says, I think historian William Durant said, in the last 3,421 years of recorded history, only 268 have seen no war. Over 3,000 years, 3,000 of those years, we've seen wars of different kinds throughout the world. How true Jesus' word was. God's people should respond, therefore, with wisdom and faith. Jesus insists that we should respond with wisdom and faith. Faith, first of all, this means that we shouldn't be misled. When speaking of false Christ, Jesus says, don't do that. Many are will bring you things that is not so. Faith in uncertainty. I read this reflection. Simple. It's about a marathon runner. And he talks about how we face the last 6 miles. And for us, the last 6 miles is our life, isn't it? Whether it's 50 years, 100 years, 10 years, whatever it is. He says, several years ago I ran a marathon. I trained hard to be as prepared as possible. But there's a part of a marathon that's always hard to prepare for. A marathon is just a little over 26 miles, but experts tell you not to run over 20 miles in your training. That means the last 6 miles of the marathon are no man's land. You don't know what you're getting yourself into. You may hit the wall. You may have cramps. You only know that it's going to be tough. But you also try to believe that if you train hard enough, you will be ready and will be able to cross that glorious finish line. We read a passage like Luke 21, the writer says, and it's like we're reading about the last 6 miles of a marathon. We know it's going to be hard, and we know that there is nothing we can do to replicate what it will be like then. Friends, we have been serving the Lord for a long time, many of us, and we know we have hard times. We wish it wasn't so, don't we? We are in this part of our journey, especially those of us who are all grown up, not the young kids. They're just doing their sprints now. They're trying to sprint. They're doing their little sprints through faith. They're learning about Jesus. But we have learned about Jesus. We have known about Jesus. Yet, things get tough, doesn't it? Sickness come, disappointments. And if we don't watch out, we give up. Right? We come out of the race, right? Things are aching and we give up. But Jesus is encouraging us. You know, Jesus told us that what we should look for and how we should be prepared. How we should be prepared to cross the finish line. And I got a thought for my sermon on Friday at the funeral. Just encouraging people to cross their finish line. See, we each have our own finish line. Our own personal, and the hurdles and the obstacles we face are different, isn't it? Sometimes similar, but different. And we have to face it ourselves. So how do we face it? First, we prepare by being wise and discerning about the false claims of religious crooks and con artists. And how do we become wise about that? We have to be in God's Word. There's no other place to learn it. You have to be on the good Bible teaching. We have to be in God's Word to be able to withstand it, to build a personal relationship with Jesus Christ for ourselves. We cannot hold on to it by our faith, by our mother's faith and our father's faith. We have got to build our own faith in Jesus Christ. We prepare by resting in the fact that God is sovereign. And whatever happens to us is part of God's plan. Sometimes we really don't like it, do we? That we cannot control it. I don't like that I have to bury an aunt. I wish she would live forever. I know it's not possible. But it's God's plan gives us life, and in God's plan there is death. Don't we know that? And we've got to trust God. As we go through these times, trust God to know God will bring us through. We prepare by trusting that God, that He is creating opportunities for us to be a witness, and He will give us the words we need when we go through. I was telling my Bible study this morning, my aunt Mina was developing a little bit of beginning of dementia. I really did not see it, really didn't see it so much, but the family knows. She couldn't remember my father's name, who's one of her favorite brothers, but that was fine. But she had had her leg amputated, went to visit her because of some complication, and she really didn't quite know it was amputated, I think because of, you know, she thought it was still there. But anyway, when I went to the nursing home to visit her a few weeks back in October, for rehab, because they thought she was going to be fine, and then complications came about. And I was talking with her, and I says, Auntie Mina, how are you doing? How are you feeling? And I was getting more emotional than her. She was sitting there, and she was eating, and I think maybe not quite knowing everything was probably part of that, which is good sometimes, you know. And I said to her, and all she said to me, whether it was fully coherent or she had full clarity, she was a believer, loved the Lord. All she said to me was, thank God for Jesus. That's all I said. How are you doing on your leg? And I was kind of holding it in a little bit because looking at her and knowing how vibrant she was. She lived in England for many years and then came to the States and raised her family. And I am doing all that in my brain. And I'm thinking, oh God, you know, it could have been. And I says, how are you doing? I'm just trying to be. And she says, thank God for Jesus. Thank God for Jesus. As she went through, thank God for Jesus. So, and that gave me hope. She ministered to me because I felt she's all right. Didn't know that she was going to go, but I was in Egypt when she went, and they told me, thank God for Jesus. You see, we prepare by learning to endure hardship. We prepare by learning to endure hardship. And so, as we look at this, we realize that God is in the mix. And this is not a weepy kind of, because I'm going to bury. I'm not weeping anymore. I'm not, had my little cry, and I'm sure when I see her children, I have her cry. But she's had a well-lived life. And the greatest joy I have is that she knows she died knowing Christ. So I'm not making a weeping issue out of it, because we all are going to go. And it should be the gift of God that I get 84 years. And so we know that no matter what, friends, all the predictions, we know the end time will come. What we must do is, as Paul says here, Paul says to the church at Thessalonica, brothers and sisters, do not be weary in doing what is right. Those are the words I want to leave you with. Do not be weary in doing God's work. Do not be weary in doing what is right. Because in due season, God is always going to be with us. God is never going to leave us nor forsake us. God is going to bring us through the difficult times. God is going to bring us through the joys. God is going to be there with us. Somebody in the Bible study said this morning, I do not know what people who don't believe in God, how they go through their trials and tribulations. I don't know, and I don't want to find out. Because I have my hope in Christ that someone is walking with me and journeying with me through this time, like you have your hope in Christ. So friends, let's not get weary in doing good. Let's not get weary in worshiping the Lord. Let's rejoice in knowing Him and knowing that He is with us and He'll never leave us. Don't be misled. At my stage of the game now, I don't even want to entertain people that don't believe. When they tell me they don't believe a man was having a disease, I says, all right, God bless you. He says he doesn't want God to bless him. I says, whoever bless you, but we're not debating it. I said, I don't have the energy or the strength to debate, to discuss. I don't want to discuss that. Because I'm not going to convince you and you're not going to convince me. So why don't we agree to disagree on this issue? So I could rejoice in the Lord and you could rejoice in whatever you want to rejoice in. Because truly, even though that preacher was crazy, who was preaching that way at that funeral, Scripture says, tomorrow is promised to no one, to none of us. Each day is a gift from God. Each day is a gift from God. So it's up to us to continue to do right and to do good in our own personal lives, in our church. And friends, if we have a life without, if we're serving and not serving the Lord, friends, we will have to see Him one day. And all of that well done we're hoping to hear depends on our relationship with Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God for a Savior who loved us so much, for God who cared so much that He would send His only Son to die for us. That's the image God wanted us and wants us to take hold of. That was all done because He loves us and continue to love us. So I say to you, the best gift I could give you, if you do not know Jesus, I give you Jesus, Savior of the whole world. Amen.
Amen.